Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit in the heart of those who devise is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding this morning the reading and the application of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those visiting for the first time, the custom of our church since I've been here is to go through a book of the Bible and preach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And for years, I have been avoiding the book of Proverbs because every verse in and of itself is a sermon. If we simply did that, beyond my lifetime, we'd be preaching the book of Proverbs. So the way I'm handling large sections of Proverbs like this chapter is to look for those common themes that run throughout and then touch on the truths of those. And the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs is the way of wisdom versus the ways of folly, or the way of the wise versus the way of the fool. In chapter 12, in this section of Solomon's collection of Proverbs, the challenge is to the one who listens to the Word of God to listen to wisdom rather than to listen to the foolishness of this world. Or to put it another way, in order to choose God's righteousness rather than the wickedness of the world. We live in such a privileged time. The privilege of the fulfillment of the Word of God. When Solomon collected these proverbs, when Solomon wrote these proverbs, much of God's revelation had not been given and not been put in the canon. It was in fact, as you can plainly see, it's in process as he was moved by God to write the very things of God. Now, looking back, it's easy for us. It should be easy for us if we have a Bible, especially the New Testament, as we look back, to understand that righteousness is something that only comes through Jesus Christ, through faith and trust in him alone. I'm changing the name of the new members class. I'm changing it to Covenant 101. I stole that from Jay Bruce. We had a long talk this week. And he stole my idea of the class, and then he renamed it. So I told him I'm stealing this directly from him. Covenant 101. That's what it is. Some of you are graduates, but I give away part of the class right here. One of the most important things you learn in the class is that in order to join the church, you have to do this really strange thing. You know, most organizations want to hear how wonderful and how great you are. Well, the first thing you have to confess in order to join our church is to confess that you're a sinner and without hope, except in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what qualifies you for membership, along with some other important things, but that is the foremost thing, the first question, that you have no hope apart from the righteousness that comes through faith in the person of Jesus Christ alone. So that's when Solomon and the other collectors of Proverbs that are collected in the book of Proverbs write, it's important to keep that. When you see righteousness, it means God's righteousness. And we stand in the fulfillment of that righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. So the way I've broken this down is in verses 1 through 4, we see wisdom again versus folly. The evidence of wisdom is someone who loves discipline. There's another word in our culture that is like a dirty word, discipline. But I'll just say that apart from discipline, nothing is possible. You know, we have a Natasha, Kosarova, is that her name? Come. She's a violinist. She's been here before. We've had Bojadera Kosarova. I'm getting the two mixed up. These young women are brilliant violinists. But you ask them, when did you start? 2 years old. How much do you practice every day now? 30 years later, 8 hours, 10 hours, sometimes longer a day to reach this level of expertise. If you're involved in any kind of sport or avocation, you know that takes discipline of doing the same thing over and over and over again. The mundane drills, whether it's football, the foreign kind or the American kind, all those activities require discipline. If you're in a trade, You don't start out doing certain things all at once. You have to be trained. You have to work under somebody. You have to be taught. If you hate the discipline, then you won't be proficient at it. This tells us whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But if you hate correction, you're stupid. And so it is in the Christian life. And this is spiritually speaking. It's speaking spiritually here. The last thing, the first question, are you a sinner? The last question is, do you submit to the government and discipline of the church? What is the discipline of the church? Most of those disciplines are positive. Are you coming to worship the Lord first and foremost, together as God's people? Are you thinking about, I've been baptized into the body of Christ. I've claimed a confession of Christ. My parents have brought me to Jesus and are seeking by God's grace to raise me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it takes discipline to attend the worship of God morning and evening, to attend Bible study, to know you need the discipline of being taught and the discipline of being around fellow believers that will help you grow in grace. Matthew Henry, I never preach a sermon when I don't read what Matthew Henry says. I mean, he is an 18th century English Puritan who wrote a magnificent commentary on the Bible, and it's just free online, but if you don't have a copy, you should have a copy, and you should read it. And if you read it closely, you'll probably hear this sermon. You'll know in advance what I'm going to preach. But sometimes he says things so provocatively, I just have to read them. I'm going to read you what he says. Those who desire to live a loose and scandalous life, Matthew Henry says, there's no application then of the Word of God. Where there is no discipline of the ordinary means of grace, these people are described as stupid. Don't be stupid. That's not a good title. Love the Word of God. Love to be in the company of those who love the Word of God. The way of wisdom, he goes on, is the way of happiness. The way of wickedness is the way of misery. Not only in the life to come, but in the life now. The most miserable people I know are hardened sinners who love their sin more than they love Jesus. And they are slaves to sin. They are in bondage to it. The scripture is full of examples of the blessings of being disciplined. If the Lord loves you, if you're a child of God, he's not going to let you go. He's going to discipline you. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline. The way of wisdom, the way of righteousness is the way of happiness. This is how we find favor with God. Verse 3, the thoughts, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. We had Psalm 1 as our call to worship. And Jeremiah the prophet, who was a mighty man of God, who suffered as a prophet of God like no other prophet. And we know that he finally paid the ultimate price for his faithfulness to God. And he is magnified in Scripture. But in the midst of his suffering, he's quoting and paraphrasing Psalm 1 in chapter 17, verse 8 of Jeremiah. He says, the righteous is like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear. Not if heat comes, but when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and he is not anxious in the year of drought. And he does not cease to bear fruit. The righteous are described here as fruitful, or rooted and grounded. The righteous fruit continues, the psalmist says, even to old age. The second thing that I would point out to you, and again, I'm doing this thematically in verses 5 through 8, verses 13 through 23, and verses 25 through 26, is that the thoughts of the righteous are just, and the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And he goes on to describe the life of the wicked and how they wait for blood and how the righteous words of the righteous deliver them. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The thoughts of the righteous. If you're a born again child of God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to want to think on and believe on those things that are true in the Word of God. The thoughts of the righteous are just. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What is your heart set upon? Is it the things of God? Or is it the next thing of wickedness I can perform? We live in a vile world. There's so much wickedness, so much present, is spewed at us constantly. At every turn, the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel tells us very clearly, again, that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 14, and he called the people to him again and again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person by going into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when they had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, Then are you also talking to his own 12 disciples? You are without understanding? Don't you know that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile that person, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? In this beautiful parenthesis, thus he declared all foods clean. I can go out on my birthday and eat oysters and not worry about this is unclean. That's beautiful, but that's not the point. The point is this: what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from within, it is out of the heart, out of the center and being of a man, which is what heart means in the Old Testament, is what heart means in the New Testament, what it means in English. From that heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All evil things come from within, and they defile a person. We're to speak the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We are to speak wisdom. We are to speak wisdom in order to bring healing. It says here in verse 19 of our text that truthful lips endure forever. Truthful lips endure forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination. There's nothing worse. When the tag in the Old Testament of abomination is as bad as it gets. They're an abomination to the Lord. Wicked, twisted, foolish, hateful, thoughtless, unrestrained, plotting words do great damage to others and to the soul of the one who delivers them. And we will be judged by every word we speak, and we will give an account. So we are called by the word of God to be careful, to speak words that are true and loving and right. On the other hand, the true words are described as good words. They're described as righteous and upright and wise and prudent and peacemaking, issued in justice for helping deliver people from bondage, for praise, for discretion, for building people up and not tearing them down. See, you need to understand this, that the wicked people who speak wicked things are never content in their wickedness. They want to bring others into it. In the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the glory of his return to call his people to himself. And in the middle of it, there is this application in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15, 33 that always jumps out at me. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That is a strange thing that is stuck in there about the resurrection. But the point is the same that the Proverbs are making. Wicked people are never content to go to hell alone. They want to drag as many people with them as they possibly can. They want you to join them in their laughter and their debauchery and go happily to hell together with them. If you're a young person, I don't care if you're a young person or an old person or somewhere in between, you need to know this. Parents, you need to know this about your children and for your children. The most important thing in their life is that they have godly friends and godly relationships all around them and a place of refuge. Then lastly, in verses 9 through 12, verses 24, picking out the theme of work and its reward, verses 26 through 28 to the end of the chapter. That's the other great theme that's woven into this chapter, is work. Work is difficult. But there's this verse, it's a curious verse to try to translate. Better is to be lowly and have a servant, it says in the ESV, than to play the great man and lack bread. And it can certainly be translated that way. And the point and the application, and it can also be translated as better to be lowly and be a servant. It can be translated that way as well, than to play the great man and lack bread. The principle is the same, however you translate it. And that is, don't pretend to be rich. Be who you are. Do not live a pretentious life. People are going broke all the time, pretending to be rich. And I would be remiss if I didn't point out part of work is taking care of your animals. My wife would remind me of this later. She reminds me, this is probably the most quoted verse to me in my household about my cat. I love my puppy, but my cat. It says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. The righteous cares for his animals. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. The righteous cares for his animals. It's part of work. If you work with animals, your animals are your livelihood. That's animals are the reason we are alive. The righteous is kind and cares for them. Versus those who are cruel. There are good reasons for animal cruelty laws. It comes from the scripture. We're to be kind to our animals. The hard worker will be elevated in his responsibility, it says in verse 24. There are so many scriptures on this. Hand of the diligent will rule. If you are working in a job and you're skilled at it and you're successful at it, it's always been true. You will be elevated. Even a prisoner like Joseph in the Old Testament, because he was faithful and because he was true and honest and trustworthy, he was elevated to being the prime minister of Egypt. And so through the scriptures and so many places, one example after another, David, the least among the sons of Jesse, called out from the sheepfolds to be the king of Israel because he was faithful in his calling. The hard worker will be elevated. The one who is faithful and diligent will receive a reward. And over again, in contrast, hard work is rewarded. Laziness and sloth will reap nothing. Will become those who are lazy and slothful will be forced to labor, it says. Solomon writing this, I don't know what time in his life that he collected this proverb, but you remember that his house, the temple that God called him to build, was built with forced labor. And remember who was put in charge of it? Jeroboam. You can read about this in 1 Kings 9 through chapter 11. Who was Jeroboam? He's the one who was so diligent in running the forced labor and getting the projects done that he was elevated to the status of king in the division of Israel. The prophecy here in Proverbs, short term. In conclusion, I'll just jump to the conclusion. There's so much here, and I want to encourage you to read and dig in and meditate upon these Proverbs because they are the word of life. The path to life, there is a path to life and there is a path to death. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The path of life is righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ and him alone. I urge you today, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him and bowed to him as your King and Lord, you would not wait another moment. You would not wait another moment, but now in your heart, confess him as Lord and Savior and submit to his rule in every part of your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for wisdom from you. Father, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know how we are prone to wander away from you, to leave you, and to go after the world of foolishness. Father, help us to cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and may he transform us completely through the faith that you give us to believe and trust in you for eternal life. We pray for this now, for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.